I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. I'd like to direct you to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that I read last week. I'd like to hone in on something that we touched on last week that really was something central to last week's message. I'd like to revisit it. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 so that we get to the big broad context. I'll read to the end of verse 29. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, that would be Peter, James, and John, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, What are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I have brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out but by anything. Driven out by anything but prayer. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, as we look into this portion of your holy word, once again we appeal to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, who made sure that this account was entered into the holy record for our benefit. So please teach us. Oh Lord, once again we ask that you help our unbelief. We believe, Lord. Please help our unbelief. We ask this in the name of the Son of God, the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that you recognize that everything in Scripture is there for a reason. Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. That's to say, nothing's been added merely for effect. There's nothing in there that's there just for the sake of embellishment. God never just says something to say something. Now, there is a place for us to do systematic reading through the Bible. And we should be doing that. I think it's great that each and every one of us should be reading through the Bible every year. And there are plenty of plans you can find on the internet where you can find a reading system to get you through the Bible at least one time a year. It takes discipline, takes commitment. It's well worth your time. So there's a place for us. We got to get the raw material. We need to get the big picture of the Bible. We need to become aware of these various individuals that are spoken about in the Bible. Adam and Eve, we know about them. Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Elijah, Elisha, David. We need to know who these people are. Maybe we don't know everything Scripture says about them, but we have to become familiar with their presence in the Bible. And once we get this big picture, and this isn't mutually exclusive, but there's times when we need to say, I need to take time and hone in. I need to take time and focus on this particular portion of Scripture. I need to meditate and ponder and contemplate this particular passage of God's Word and maybe do some research on it so that our understanding becomes more full, more rich. Last week, I preached on this portion of Scripture that I just read to you. But there's a section in this that just draws me. And that's especially verses 21 through verse 24. I'm really attracted to this, and I find that I need to come back here and I need to look at this more closely. And I think that what I picked up in looking back and meditating on this portion of Scripture can be useful to you as well. And so that's why I want to bring these things out to you again. Look at these verses, 21 to 24. Now we know the context, right? And it's interesting to know the context. We have a real contrast here between what happens in verses 2 through verse 10. You know, what's going on there? The Lord Jesus is up on Mount Hermon. That's where many scholars believe he was, the tallest mountain in Israel in the north. He's up there with the inner core of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. And there's this magnificent transformation that takes place before Peter, James, and John's eyes. The Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. The Lord Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. But his deity is clothed with humanity when he's on the earth. People looked at him and they just thought, well, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He's an ordinary human being. But then he would do things and they would say, well, he's more than an ordinary human being. He's rather extraordinary. Look at the powers that he possesses. But when he's up on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, we have Moses and Elijah appearing with him as well. These great Old Testament saints. We just read something about Elisha a little bit ago, but it's Elijah and Elisha who are there with him on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus has this transformation, and the inherent glory that he possesses is now on display before the eyes of those who were there. Well, Father then speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, obey him, hear him." And then the scene ends. And we have the Lord Jesus and Peter, James, and John on their way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. What a glorious mountaintop experience that was. But now they're coming down to the valley. They're coming down to the bottom of the mountain. Coming back into the real world. And what do we find? Here's this argument that's going on. Jesus' apostles are arguing with the scribes, the teachers of the law. I don't know what they're arguing about. They're arguing about something. And Jesus says, what's going on here? There's a crowd there. And the crowd leaves the argument that was taking place and they flock to Jesus. And there's a man who comes out of the crowd and he's got a real problem. Problems with his son. His son's got a demon. It's destroying his son's life. It's destroying the father's life. It's destroying the life of of the family. Who knows? Probably the whole community's life was destroyed as this kid is going through these convulsions. Whenever. Couldn't predict what was going to be happening next. He would have to be constantly looked after so that he wouldn't kill himself as the demon threw him into a fire and then into the water and was foaming at the mouth. This is a terrible situation. Young man in bondage. Father's looking for some way to have his son set free. How can I do it? Going to the religious leaders. And then he goes to the disciples, and they don't seem to be able to do anything. Look with me at verse 21 to 24. Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to your son?" And he said, "Well, since childhood." And we noted last week that we don't know how old the boy is at this point. We don't know how many years he's been suffering with this demonic possession. 22, this demon lord often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, oh Lord, have compassion on us and help us." And verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Father came to the son. Look back at verse 18. He asked the disciples to cast it out. They were not able. The father had to know something about Jesus. Jesus wasn't present when he initially showed up. He's up on the mountain. Got to wonder, why did he go to the disciples? Again, we noted last week. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 13, we're told there that Jesus called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. They were to trust God to provide, to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. And verse 12, they were to proclaim that people should repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. And you look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 6. Here are the disciples. They're casting out many demons, anointing with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. You know, it's possible that his father heard about that. And so he went to the disciples. It's possible he said to them, "Well, you know, I know your reputation. I know that your master sent you out time prior, and you were able to help people like my son. Could you help him?" But we're told right there, they were not able. They were not able. The word for able there is dune. It's a verb. It's a form of dunamai. It means they were not able. They could not. They didn't have the power to deliver the request that the Father had made of them. You know, when you look back at that Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 in particular, that's a rather interesting passage. Jesus called the 12. He began to send them out two by two. And it says there, he gave them, that's to say, he granted them authority over the evil spirits. Not something they possessed in and of themselves. But it says something to us about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? It says something to us about the authority of the Son of God, about the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them the power, he gave them the authority over the unclean spirits. You can only grant to somebody else that which you possess, unless you're the federal government or Robin Hood. then you can take from that person and give it to that person. So the Lord Jesus gave to his men the authority over unclean spirits. We see this word dune when we get down to verse 22. This young man has been tormented from childhood. It's thrown him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. Notice at the latter part of verse 22, he says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." It seems like the father is somewhat apprehensive here. He's doubting. He's questioning. Your disciples weren't able. So, I don't know, but maybe you're not able. He's cautious. If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Look at the Lord Jesus' reaction. If you can. I sense the Lord Jesus is offended by these words. You get that idea? You're questioning me. You're questioning my power. You're questioning my ability. Is the Lord Jesus insulted by this man's lack of recognition of who he is and what his abilities and powers and his authority is? Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes. For the one who believes what? For the one who believes that Jesus is who Jesus claims to be. For the one who believes that Jesus is the one who is presented for us in Holy Scripture. That he's the Christ. That he's Emmanuel, God with us. That he has authority over demons. He has power to heal the sick. He has power to raise the dead. Remember, we talked about the thesis statement in John's Gospel earlier today. These things are written, yet you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. John says, that's why I've written my Gospel. Mark could say the same thing. You go back and you read from Mark chapter 1 up to here right now, and you look at the demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority, and you'll stand in amazement. That's why God gives us the Word, so we can know who He is, we can know what we are, we can know who His Son is, we can know why the Father sent the Son into the world, and how we're losers, wayward losers on the broad road, heading for destruction apart from Him. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of Holy Scripture. They believe in a fake and a phony Jesus. They believe in a Jesus that was conjured up by their heretical religious leaders. Or it may be a Jesus they concocted in their own minds. That Jesus is nothing but an idol. That's a Jesus that needs to be torn down and cast out like every other idol. We need to know who this Christ is. The disciples didn't have the dune, the ability to do what this father needed done to his son. But the real Jesus has power over the forces of darkness. He has power over sickness. He has power over death. He has power over the devil himself. That's the real, true, bona fide, certified Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture. Jesus said to him, if you can, don't you understand my power and my ability? all things are possible for the one who truly believes in me, because he's saying, I have the ability. I can do things for you that nobody else in the universe can do. And you need to recognize that. You need to be aware of that fact. The Lord Jesus can do all things that are in step with his character. The Lord Jesus can do all things that are in alignment with his nature. The Lord Jesus can do all things that are commensurate with his sovereign plans and purposes. Are we believing in the real Lord Jesus? And if we are, do we recognize that he has power and authority because of who he is? He has power and authority. He possesses ability. This man made a request of the Lord. At first, he's questioning the Lord's ability to do it. But the Lord Jesus has power to do what this request is, to cast out the demon. All things are possible for the one who believes. Now, we need to ask ourselves, well, we recognize that the Lord Jesus has the ability to grant our requests. We have to recognize that what I request of the Lord, and he's able to do, he may not wish to do in my life. There's a difference between him having ability and my request, acknowledging his ability, being in line with his will. Often theologians talk about the will of God and they look at different aspects of the will of God. They talk about the decretive will of God. And they talk about the preceptive will of God and the permissive will of God. What does all that mean and how practical is that to us? Well, the decretive will of God is God's will of decree. That's his absolute sovereign will. In eternity past, God determined he was going to do certain things. And there's nothing in the universe that can thwart the will of God's decree. What God has planned and purpose in eternity will unfold. There's nothing anywhere that can hinder, halt, or thwart the sovereign will of God. In the Shorter Catechism, question 7 asks, what are the decrees of God? And the answer that's given there is, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever comes to pass. Every one of you that is sitting in a seat right now, you are ordained to be here today. You're here because that was God's sovereign will, and others aren't here because that was God's sovereign will. It's God's sovereign will for me to be dealing with this text today. It was foreordained before the world began. For those who are on Facebook, it's God's sovereign will for them to be tuning in at this time, listening to this message. So we understand that God is a sovereign God and he has a sovereign will. Well, what do we mean by God's perceptive will? Well, that's his will of precept. That's what we call the Bible. This is the Word of God. God tells us what he expects of us in Scripture. What does he tell us in Scripture? Well, he tells us that he wills for us to believe on his Son. And he promises if we believe on his Son, we will be saved, right? Acts 16, 30 and 31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Says the Philippian jailer, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Acts 17, 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. It's the will of God. It's revealed in Scripture. It's his preceptive will. And if people don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't repent of their sins, then they received the wrath of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." It's the will of God. How do I know it? It's written in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice all the time, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Well, what's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and on we could go. God's will for us not only to believe the gospel, but it's God's will for us to take the gospel to the peoples around us. How do I know it? The Bible tells me. Go into all the world. Spread the gospel. It's God's will for us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do I know it? I've got the Bible. It's God's preceptive will. And then we can also talk about God's permissive will. He allows things to happen that are contrary to His will of precept. Now, all of this is coming under His sovereign will. He allows things to happen where people consciously and purposely and deliberately disobey His will of precept. We're free moral agents. We make decisions. God is sovereign, but I'm responsible for what I think, say, and do. You recall at the end of Genesis chapter 50, we read about the death of Jacob. And the sons of Jacob or Israel, they're all in Egypt at that point. But these brothers who sold off their brother Joseph, who then became the second in command in Egypt, and they're down there now because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Well, they thought, now that Dad's dead, Joseph's going to take revenge on us. And so they went with their hats in their hand, looking for him to show mercy to them. And Joseph says, I'm not in a vengeful mood. And he adds this in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil. Brothers, you had malintent, malice of heart. You wanted to destroy me." God allowed that. And God overruled your intentions. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Another example of God's permissive will and God overruling it is in Acts 2, 22 to 24. It's another example. Peter's there at Pentecost, and he says these words to the Jews who are gathered there on this Jewish feast day. "Men of Israel, here are these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." God had a definite plan. Send his son into the world, have his son live his perfect life, and then have his son go to the cross to die for his people. But there were wicked men involved, and they meant it for evil. They hated the Son of God. They wanted him dead. The devil, the Romans, the priests, the Sanhedrin, they were all there against the Son of God. God allowed that, and God had a plan. They were culpable, they were responsible, they were guilty. But God worked the ultimate good from his son going to the cross. So God has his will of decree. He has his will of precept. He has his permissive will. This father said to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us." Jesus, as I understand it, is insulted by this. "Why do you question my power, my ability? Do you really understand who I am? If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." "I believe, Jesus, you have the power and the ability, but I'm so weak in my faith. Please increase my faith. Help my unbelief. I need to know you better. I need to know more about you. I need to trust you better than I am right now." We ought never to question the ability of the Lord Jesus. We need to know who He is, and we need to know what He's capable of doing. The question here is not one of Jesus' ability. The question here is one of God's will for this individual. You can make a request of Jesus, not questioning His ability to bring about your request. We ought to be asking and seeking and knocking. James tells us in James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." You need to come before Almighty God. You need to come before the Triune God. You need to make your request known unto Him, knowing that He can. The question is not His ability. "But Lord, is it Your will for this to take place in my life?" I want to show you something. I'm going to ask you to take a look at something. I want you to go to Mark's Gospel. You can keep your finger here. I think this is the way the sequence ought to be. Go to Mark chapter 8. Look at the opening four verses here. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him. This is after He gives the Beatitudes and gives the Sermon on the Mount. When He came down from the mount, great crowds followed Him, and behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him, saying, now look at what he says, "Lord, if you will," what? "You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Do you see the words here? You see how it's laid out? He came to Jesus. He didn't question Jesus' ability. He didn't question Jesus' power over leprosy. He said, "Lord, if you will, I know you have the ability. You can make me clean." That's the way the order is to be. If you will, you can. Not, "Can you?" No. "I know you can." "Is it your will, Lord? Will you please? Here's my request. I know you can fulfill it. I know you have the power and authority, and this is my humble request. Are you willing, Lord? Cleanse me from my leprosy." Go over to chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel. 9. Look at 27. 27 down to 31. And as Jesus passed from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am what?" What? "Do you believe that I'm what?" "I'm able to do this." And they said, "Hey, Lord, we know you are well able to do this." Then he touched their eyes, according to your faith be it done to you, and their eyes were open. They're not questioning the ability of the Lord. They're simply saying, "Please, Lord, hear our cry. Hear our petition." Never question the ability of the Lord. And come before Him with your requests, knowing that He's well able to answer your prayer. But it might not be His will to answer that prayer in that way. But it's not because He's indifferent. It's because He, as the sovereign Lord, has your ultimate best interests in mind. And again, I will appeal to you to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And look at the Apostle Paul's situation there. 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul is a man who's saved on Damascus Road. He was the great enemy of Jesus, antagonistic to the gospel and the followers of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus knocks him off his feet, and instead of crushing him into the dust, he calls him to himself. And Paul is amazed by that. Jesus had the power to destroy the enemy of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus, but he didn't do it. He saves Paul's soul, and Paul is going around the rest of his life saying, "Why me, Lord? Why me? You had me where you wanted me. You could have crushed me, but you didn't. You saved me by your grace." And he's receiving revelation. He writes more New Testament books than anybody else in the whole New Testament. And he makes a statement here in verse 7 of chapter 12. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that were given to me, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And so Paul, he does not question the ability of the Lord Jesus. He knows His power. He's seen His power. Paul was a vessel, not only it was saved by the Lord of glory, but now he's used by the Lord of glory, and the Apostle Paul is bringing about healings. The Apostle Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. The Apostle Paul knows the power and ability of the Lord Jesus. That's why he comes with his thorn in the flesh, and he asks the Lord Jesus, how many times? Three times, "Lord, please remove it from me." Notice the answer. It wasn't his will. "Paul, what you need is not for me to remove the thorn. Lord, but I'll give you something better." "Well, what could that be, Lord? I'm in pain. I'm suffering from this thorn in my flesh." "Oh, I'll give you something better." "Oh, there can't be anything better, Lord. I've asked you once. I've asked you twice. I've asked you three times. Okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. Here's my answer." Verse 9. "He said to me, 'Paul, my grace is all sufficient for you. My grace is more than enough for my what? My dunamis, my power, my ability, my strength is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness.'" So Paul is happy with that answer. He says, "Therefore, well, Lord, in light of that, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power, the dunamis of Christ, the strength of Christ, my Savior who is well able to meet my need and provide me with His all-sufficient grace, therefore I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that His power may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content. I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. Because when I'm weak and I appeal to the Lord Jesus, my well-able Savior in His all-sufficient grace, well, He makes me strong. I can deal with any situation that comes my way because the Lord's with me. What's the point here? The point is you can make your request known to the Lord. The Lord is able to hear. The Lord is able to answer. His arm is not short. Jesus died, was buried, resurrected. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been invested in Him. And you're His people and you come to Him with confidence and boldness. We don't say, Lord, if you can. We know He can, but Lord, is it your will to deal with the situation the way I'm requesting right now? To remove this sickness, to save my friend, to help me through this trial. Lord, I know that you have a will of decree. I know you have a perceptive will. I can read the Word of God. I know what you require of me. I know what you want me to do. And I know I can turn to you. And so I'm coming to you with my humble request, acknowledging who you are, Lord Jesus, and that you love me. And even if I make my request very plain and clear to you, and it's not your will to answer it as I'm asking this request of you, well, I know that doesn't mean you don't love me. I know you do. And no matter what I'm going through, I know your grace is going to be there for me. And in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, as I turn to you in your all-sufficient grace, you're going to make me strong, because that's your primary concern, is to make me more and more like you, Jesus. Understand, we should never question the power and the ability of our Savior. But we may not know what His will is when we make a particular request known to Him. We may not know that. I don't know God's sovereign will except when I look back. It's God's sovereign will for me to be here right now. It's God's sovereign will for me to be named William Welzine. It's God's sovereign will for me to have been born in Evergreen Park, Illinois. It's God's sovereign will for me to be born of Vincent and Jane Welzine. I know those. That's God's sovereign. But I only know that from here looking back. I don't know what's coming tomorrow, except that glory awaits me. I know that because, again, that's God's perceptive will. God tells me that in Scripture, that if I repent and believe, I'm going to go to glory when I leave this world. But as we go through our days, we have needs, and we can make those known to the Lord. This Father, He had a great need. His son was tormented. He was demon-possessed. I don't want to demean the Father. The Father is beside Himself. He's a basket case, right? He went to the disciples. No solution. Lord, if you can. Oh, what do you mean, if I can? Of course I can. Do you trust me? Do you know me? Watch this. And he cast the demon out of the son, took him up alive. There he is in his right mind. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Know who He is. Submit yourself to Him. Make your request known unto Him. Lord, if it's your will, I know you can, if it's your will, please answer this prayer. But again, not my will be done, Lord. Your will be done, because what's most important is you're glorified and you continue to work in me, making me into the child of God you would have me to be. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity for us to receive some encouragement. Father, we can be very easily discouraged. We live in this fallen world, and there are so many obstacles that we face each and every day. Father, we don't want to come across as some kind of happy-clappy Christians, but we want to be realistic. we want to know the preceptive will of God. We want to know what you tell us in Scripture. We want to know what you require of us. We want to know about your character. We want to know about your ability, about the abilities of your Son. We want to know about His commitment to us and how we can rely on you. Father, I pray that we never question your Son's ability. But we don't always know, as we make certain petitions known unto you, what your will is in answering those requests. Father, I pray that we'll be people of prayer, that we make specific requests of you. But Father, we pray that we'll always be ready to receive your answer to our prayer, knowing how much you love us and how you're committed to our best interests. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. O Lord, increase our faith. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.